I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 969. Tonight we are looking at question and answer 26 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. As we work our way through this catechism, the past few Sundays we've been looking at Christ as prophet and then as priest, and now we're looking at Christ as king. That's page 969. I will read the question, and we can respond together with the answer. How doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Now we take our Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11, but our focus is primarily in the last few verses where God has highly exalted Christ, crowned him, made him king, and every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we'll be reading the first 11 verses of chapter 2 of Philippians, but first let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we now open your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the offices of Christ, the threefold offices of Christ, as prophet, priest, and king, and how that relates to us as Christians. Jesus is called Christ because he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. And we are called Christians because by faith we are members of Christ. We share in his anointing as prophet, priest, and king. Now, understanding the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, it helps us avoid an imbalanced faith. And what I mean is that If we overlook one of these offices, our perspective of Christ, our faith in Christ, is all of a sudden lopsided and skewed. If we overlook Christ as prophet, what we're left with is a powerful, royal, sacrificial Lord who doesn't communicate with us. If we leave out Christ as priest, offering up himself with us, and if he's just a prophet and a king, then we're left with this philosopher king who has strength and wisdom and rule, but it doesn't change our lives at all. And if we forget Christ as king, what we have is a sacrificial savior who has no rule or claim over us as his subjects. Now, if we're honest, we've all been tempted to embrace a lopsided Jesus in one way or the other. We may love his teaching as long as it doesn't have any impact on the way that I live my life. Or we love his sacrifice. He died to forgive us for our sins. We love that as long as we don't have to submit to his rule, as long as he doesn't tell us how to live. We may love his rule, but we overlook what he has done for us personally. Now, in the Old Testament, as we think about Christ as king, in the Old Testament, the king had the authority to rule over the nation of Israel. And once you get to the New Testament, Jesus is born to be the king of the Jews. But he refused any attempts of the people to make him a political king. When they were trying to make him the kind of king that would kick out the Romans, he resisted that. That's not the kind of king that Jesus is. Jesus told Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And then Pilate responded to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus, when he came, we've seen this in Mark, when he began his ministry, he came announcing the kingdom of God. This was the inauguration of the kingdom. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he went throughout Galilee teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And as we look at Philippians 2 this evening, the first part of this chapter, the first part of our passage, actually describes Christ's humiliation, how he became man, how he took on our human nature, how he was born, how he lived, suffered, died. Describes his incarnation, the suffering servant, his death on the cross. And then we get to our passage in verse 9. And our hearts and our attention is directed upward because God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And there we have Jesus being glorified, him ascending and taking his place at the right hand of God the Father, and everyone worshiping and submitting to him as the king that he is. Because Christ, and this is our theme this evening, because Christ is the highly exalted king, every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to look at what that means as we look at each of the main points in this passage. First, God has highly exalted him. That's verse 9. God has highly exalted him. Philippians 2 verse 9 is a hinge. It marks the dramatic change of direction from Christ's downward plunge, his humiliation, him becoming man, suffering, dying. And all of a sudden in verse 9, you have God the Father pulling him up again. Paul uses this verb, highly exalted. And this verb doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. highly exalted. And this verb is clarified and explained when Paul says that Jesus is given the name that is above every name. So highly exalted. He is exalted above. And then if you're wondering what that means, he's given the name that is above. Christ goes from the depths and the humility of being human, of suffering, of dying, to rising and ascending and being highly exalted and given the name that is above every name. And so as the Redeemer of God's guilty but loved people, he rises from the grave on the third day. He enters heaven 40 days later, ascended into heaven. He takes his place at the right hand of God the Father. He is enthroned. And then it's celebrated by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. God has highly exalted him. Now, something we need to note is that Christ as eternal God, so Christ as being God for all eternity, he's always been God, creator of the universe, he's always had glory. But now, an additional splendor is being added to the glory that he had. Through his work, through his descent, through him rescuing his enemies, sinners, he has turned us into beloved children of the Father. And what Christ asks for as he's heading to the cross has been answered. He asked, you know, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you sent me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's John 17. And in this way, Christ ascended, not just to get back to where he was before or for things to get back to the way before he became man, lived, died, and rose again. But now, because of what he did, because of his obedience, because of his suffering, he has an even greater audience adoring and glorifying God. Listen to what John says in John 17. Well, it's Christ saying it. John's recording it. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So here Christ is being exalted. He's being given this glory, and all those whom he has rescued, mission accomplished, atonement, satisfying God's wrath, he wants them to also add to this glory. But then you have God adding to that by giving him the name that is above every name. And so here's another way that he's being highly exalted. He's being given the name that is above every name. What name is that? What does that mean? Well, initially we might think that, well, it's his personal name, Jesus. He's given the name that's above every name. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, right? But it is better for us to understand that the name that is above every name is not his personal name, Jesus, but his official title of Lord. That is conferred on Jesus during the time of his resurrection, signifying his supremacy over all. Christ as God and man is glorified and exalted over all. His personal name, Jesus, was given to him when he was born. And now we have, through his resurrection and his ascension, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. That's Romans 10, that's Acts 2. So after Christ rises again from the dead, Jesus declares his universal authority. You can think of Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Ephesians 1, Paul explains how the supremacy of the name bestowed on Jesus, that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And so this name that is above every name, that is given to Christ is the title Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here you have Christ as Lord. Colossians 1 verse 13, Paul describes how he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we're being transferred from the dominion of darkness, from Satan's dominion, into Christ's kingdom, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So not only is Jesus being described as Lord, but he's being described as King. And as our Lord and as our King, he claims and he rules the hearts of his subjects around the world. He exercises his rule and his dominion in a way that actually might appear weak or fragile to us initially. What do I mean? Well, the Lord, the King, Jesus, conquers nations, not through military forces, but through the message of his cross. Now think about that. The cross is what was used to kill him. It's a symbol of shameful weakness. And that's the message that's proclaimed to the nations and applied by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of his people. That's how he secures his rule, advances his kingdom. We pray, your kingdom come, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. And it's not only us submitting to the rule of our King, but it's him preserving and increasing his subjects, his church, and destroying the devil's work, destroying every conspiracy against his word. We pray, do this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. As King, Jesus brings all of his people under his rule. We read it in question answer 26. One of the ways that Christ executes the office of King is by bringing us under his rule. Every person who's been born has rebelled against God. We want nothing to do with God in and of ourselves. We want to live our lives the way we want to live our lives and to do the things we want to do and to do it our way. But God has chosen us for eternal life. And he has sent his one and only Son to accomplish our salvation, which also means that he is the one who rules our life. On our own, we'd never obey Jesus as our King. And so he sent his Holy Spirit, who convicts our hearts of sin and shows us our need for our Savior. He changes our rebellious hearts so that we believe in Jesus as our Savior from sin and obey him as our King. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. Some people like the idea of just having Jesus as their Savior. He saves them from their sins, and he satisfies God's wrath. But they don't necessarily like the idea of him being their Lord, him ruling their lives, him telling them how to live their lives. But the reality is, this isn't an either or option. You can't have Jesus as your Savior without also having him as your Lord. You are under his rule. You have been brought from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So how should you respond to Christ's rule? How should you respond to his coronation and his enthronement? Well, the question for us to think about is, who are you serving? Who rules your life? Who calls the shots? You may have been working and slaving to win the approval or the blessing of many lords and kings. Whatever title they end up taking, financial security, the approval of others, people pleasing, romantic love, academic achievements, pleasures of various kinds. Calvin describes our hearts as idol factories. We're really good at figuring out different idols to worship, different lords to come up with, to serve. And if that's true for you, the fact that the servant who once suffered now has all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that's our wake-up call. No other Lord can deliver on its promises. No other king deserves your unquestioning allegiance. Only Jesus does. Because he's the one with all power in heaven and on earth and under the earth. His resurrection from the dead has turned the course of history into a new direction, which is leading to the day that Paul's describing here in Philippians chapter 2, when every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue express its devotion to this living Lord. He already bears the name that is above every name, the title that transcends all other titles. And that reality calls for our submission to his rule. God has highly exalted him. And our second point this evening in response to that is every knee should bow and every tongue confess. It's our second point. The result of Christ's exaltation is that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you think about Saul and his experience on the Damascus Road, this is exactly what happens. Saul is confronted. When he's confronted by the overpowering glory of Jesus on the Damascus Road, he fell on his face and he called out, Lord! Saul was thrown to the ground and blinded by this light from heaven, and he could find no other word to say but Lord to address the speaker who was confronting him. Here is the man who was murdering Christians, persecuting the church. And him falling to the ground and crying out, Lord, is completely understandable in light of the intensity of what he experienced that day. And his epistles, his writings, we're looking at one this evening, express that awe and that adoration that we are to have when we are worshiping our Lord and our King. Every tongue confess. We are confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. The gathered church, the body of Christ, confesses that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. But it's not just confessing with our tongues, it's also every knee shall bow. Our call to worship, Psalm 95, oh come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Paul and Peter knelt in prayer. Paul's prayer was in the midst of the church as it was worshiping in Acts 9. And so we have bent knees and confessing tongues, expressing the profound sense of the presence of the living God. As Jesus' followers are gathering for worship, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Paul is pulling that phrase from Isaiah 45. And in Isaiah 45, God is declaring, turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. That's Isaiah 45, 22 and 23. Now, in this section of Isaiah, the Lord is challenging the pagan idols to do something or to say something to back up their claim to be gods. He confidently announces that he alone stands at the beginning and at the end of history. He alone can announce the future and then make it happen. Yahweh, the Lord, is the only living God. There is no other. Therefore, he alone is worthy to receive universal worship. every knee bowed, and universal confession of absolute allegiance, every tongue confess. Now, Paul quotes that text from Isaiah 45, and he quotes it in Romans, confirming the truth that everyone will stand before God's judgment seat and to give account to their Creator. Romans 14, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess God. Now Paul takes up the words in which the Lord is asserting his supremacy and his uniqueness. These are words that were applied to God's authority to judge all. And he's applying those words directly to Jesus. Now, it's hard to think of a section of Scripture that argues more forcefully and explicitly than Isaiah 40 through 48 that Yahweh, the Lord, is the one and only living and eternal God. That he is the source of salvation for his people. That he alone is worthy of every creature's praise and adoration. And so the fact that Paul takes that in Isaiah 40 and then applies it to Jesus, the one who became man and died on the cross, shows that Paul considers Christ to not only be the creator of the universe and the covenant Lord of Israel, but also the one who is equal with the Father. Now, we take that fact for granted, but here's the reason I'm explaining it. When the Jehovah's Witnesses show up to your door and they say that you are blaspheming because you worship Jesus as if he were Jehovah God, you can calmly and kindly and compassionately take them to Isaiah 45. Every knee shall bow and tongue confess. That's talking about Yahweh, Jehovah. Then you can take them to Philippians 2. The Lord, who in Isaiah is insisting on being God alone, the God to whom every knee shall bow and tongue confess, is Jesus, who came down to earth to die the cursed death that we deserved on the cross. And this Jesus is the only one to whom the ends of the earth must turn in order to receive salvation. Salvation is found in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then gently invite your Jehovah's Witness visitor to turn with you to Jesus, the Lord, in humble trust and submission, and be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our third and our final point as we conclude this evening, that Jesus Christ is Lord. In our passage here, Paul is looking forward, not only worldwide, but universal. He's looking forward to this celebration when all of creation, all of the universe is worshiping Christ as Lord. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The scene that Paul is giving us here is the consummation that is for sure coming. When every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every knee shall bow and acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus Christ, of Lord of all. So that's the final celebration. And our worship, our celebration here and now is just a glimpse and just a foretaste of knees bowing and tongues confessing. Think about that. Is our worship today, is the worship of our churches today, is the worship of our church focused on Christ's mercy and his majesty? So that hearts are bowed in humble adoration. So that hearts are lifted in hope. So that knees bend in humble wonder and tongues joyfully confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our knees and our tongues aren't disconnected from our hearts. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the posture and the pronouncement of these early Christians challenge us. We need to ask ourselves, as I come to worship, am I alert to the awesome holiness of God among his people? Does his powerful presence, which bent their knees in prayer and sent their tongues to praise, is that gripping my heart as well? And if so, how can I, how must I express my wonder with all that I am? And as we think about and reflect Christ's majesty, his divinity, his royalty, as we appreciate Jesus, as we confess him as our Lord and our King, what we need to remember, what we need to keep in mind is that both submission and trust are included when we confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So in our text, what's being confessed is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that implies an exclusive commitment to the Lord. You can't say that Jesus Christ is Lord and serve other lords and gods. Both these bent knees and these confessing tongues of all creatures will one day express their universal allegiance to Jesus Christ as King. And what that means for you, what that means for us today, is that if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as his follower and as a member of his church, that announcement needs to be further reaching than some theological statement that you affirm and defend. To say that Jesus is Lord, as simple as that sentence is completely profound, because it is you giving up. It is you renouncing your independence. It is you submitting to the will of the word of the Lord. It means bending the knee of your heart. It means submitting to his agenda for your life. Giving in to his priorities over your preferences. To say that Jesus Christ is Lord is to say and to really mean for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. In what Paul is saying here, there's an already right now aspect to Christ's rule, his kingdom. And there's something we're looking forward to, a not yet reality as well. Right now is the reality that God has exalted Christ, the eternal Son, the suffering servant, to the highest place, even though that's partially hidden from us right now. But someday it's going to be on display for all of us to see. The humiliation, the suffering of Christ that he endured by becoming man, living a sacrificial life and death in obedience to his Father's purpose, even though it led to death on the cross, has been exchanged for his resurrection. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the Son gave all, the Father was pleased to give him that name that is above every name, to highly exalt him, to crown him as Lord, to crown him as King. And it's not just his divine nature that was equal with the Father before the incarnation. Now it's Christ as man, fully God, who has been exalted and who has been given the name Lord. Christ, still sharing in our humanity, and now alive, never to die again, alive forever. Bearing the name Lord, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has paved the way for those of us who are following him. His suffering and his ascent into glory has paved the path for those who trust him, whose spiritual well-being he served instead of his own interests. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. For us to know that Christ reigns over all and one day will certainly be declared as the Lord gives us reason to have hope even through the troubles that we face right here and right now. It provides an even, but it's not just about having hope through the troubles that we face right here and right now, because it gives us even more. It gives us hope and relief from the pain and the shame right now. But as you hear God's pleasure in exalting his son and the son's delight in fulfilling the father's plan and advancing the father's glory, you get a glimpse of your own future as well in Christ. From a distance, but this is your future as well. You who trust in Jesus can look forward to the day when your love for each other has completely replaced your selfishness, when that genuine unity and affection, love that we see in Christ's church will be shown and reflected fully, the love that God has for us. And that picture and hope of Christ's rule and reign right now is what gives us reason to replace competition and conceit with compassion and love and service to others. Because this is exactly what Christ has done for us as our ruling and reigning King. Because Christ is highly exalted as King, every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you praising you for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our King, who is highly exalted. And it's our prayer, Lord, that your kingdom come, that your will be done, that you will rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we will submit as citizens of your kingdom to you. Your word and spirit, as you rule and reign, lead and guide, that we will worship you, every knee bowing and tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us and our salvation. And it's our prayer that we will live each day in light of who you are and what you have done. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.